Get everyone out on this nice warm July morning. Welcome to visitors here, and you're always welcome to visit with us anytime you get a chance. If you're following along this morning in your Bibles, we'll be in the book of Hosea, chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16. Like the minor prophets, I think they have a lot to teach us. So I do like to use them a lot as scripture references. Little boy was at a wedding, and he looks at his mom and he says, "Mommy, why does the girl wear white?" For his mom replies, "Well, the bride is in white because she's happy, and this is the happiest day of her life." Well, the little boy thinks about it for a little bit, and then he says, "Well, why then is the boy wearing black?" You know, we like to poke a lot of fun at weddings and stuff like that. But God looks at the wedding or the marriage of a man and a woman very much as He looks at our relationship that we have with Him, the relationship that the Israelites had with Him back then. And He uses that as an example. And we know from Hosea, He focuses a lot on that marriage relationship. You know, has there ever been a time in your life when you remember where you were and you wanted to do your own thing and it didn't matter who it affected or who it hurt? You know, mom and dad might have been disappointed and saddened, but you just wanted to go your way and you did that. You took the hardship and the disappointment and you just went about your way, and of course somewhere along the line you came back to your senses and realized that mom and dad were right. Well, you know, this is kind of similar to what God is telling us in these passages here. You know, God was so much in love with Israel, and He's so much in love with us as Christians today. Israel was the apple of God's eye, and we know today that we're the apple of God's eye here. Those who are faithful, those who follow Him, those who obey what He tells us to do. We are His greatest love. We know that because Jesus died for us. This love story is kind of told to us in the book of Hosea. One of the most moving stories of any time and place of how God loves us. It's an illustration of a loving marriage relationship that helps us to understand how God views His relationship with us. This is not a relationship that some people practice, you know, a little bit on Sunday, I'll see you here and there, and then leave. But it's like that marriage relationship where we are joined with God, and we are close to God, and we share together. You know, it's funny, as older couples, pretty soon you're thinking of something and your spouse starts talking about it. Or you say something and your spouse says, "Well, I was just thinking of that." That's how a close relationship over the years becomes with spouses. They become so close that they're almost syncing up in their thinking. They're thinking of the same things at the same time and concerned about the same things at the same time. That's how God wants us to be with Him. That we're synced up with Him and we're thinking of what He's thinking about. And we're wondering about the things that need to be done in His kingdom. And that we're fretting over those who are lost, fretting over those even in our fold who are suffering in Africa and other places who have nothing compared to what we have. You know, we're concerned about those who are losing their jobs. It's much worse in other places where people haven't had jobs for a long time. They have no charity organizations to help them. Really no churches to help them. Nothing that they can have out there. At least here, there are some things that a person can get a hold of and meet their needs if they need it. You know, another humorous thing is, if it's true that girls are inclined to marry men like their fathers, then it's understandable why so many mothers cry at weddings. You know, if we're going to be good spouses, we know that we have to look upon each other and we have to share the load. Now, a lot of places they say it's, you know, it's 50-50. Well, it's really 100%, 100%. 100% for your spouse and your spouse is 100% for you. And God looks at it that way, that He's 100% committed to you and I. He's not committed just on Sunday. He's not with us and looking upon us and You know, and saying, okay, they're giving me this hour. That's all I want. God wants to love us each and every day of the week and each and every minute of that day. And He wants us to love Him back and be thinking of Him. Just like that person that we courted. And that's all we thought about, whether we were at work or doing something. And you know, you ever seen someone who's in love and they get clumsy, they're not paying attention to what's going on around them, they just love that other person to death, and you know, that's all they can think about in their lives. That's how God wants that relationship for us to be with them. And coincidentally, it doesn't hurt if we're still in love with our spouses today and that we think about them all the time. You know, God viewed Israel's forsaking of Him and worshiping of those other gods out there as infidelity. He saw that as you know, like a spouse cheating on someone else. Well, let's read our text this morning. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I will call Misha, and will no longer call me Belai. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will mention their names no more. Let's keep going. Verse 18, in the day I will also make a covenant for them, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the creeping things in the ground. And I will abolish the bow and sword and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth to you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Now, God was taking them through a deep valley, through a valley of despair, a valley of captivity. But God still loved them. He wanted them to straighten up. He wanted them to truly look to Him and love them. And He was going to show them one more time that He was going to be able to deliver them from that dark time and bring them up to the heights of love, so that maybe this time they would truly fall in love with Him and not fall away into idolatry. You know, someone once said that marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm beside someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. You know, sometimes you don't always agree as spouses. But the thing we agree on is that we love each other and that we're together. You know, no matter what the temperature is, I know in the cars now they even have dual zone where you can put the heat on one side and the cold on the other side and you know, try to make everyone comfortable in there. You know, that's the least of our worries when we think about our spousal relationships and our spousal relationship with God. Our marriage to God is much more than just comfort. But you know, God doesn't give up that easy on us. He doesn't put us away or turn us away when there's infidelity there. He kept coming back to Israel and kept trying to bring her back to Him. Kept trying to prove His love to them, so that they wouldn't go astray and worship Baal. God's love is a love that knows no bounds. Think of that today. Don't just let it pass your ears and say, okay, that sounds good and that's great. That's a nice platitude. But let it sink in so that you truly understand how much God loves you, how much He's concerned about you, how much He cares, how much He cares and cries over all the lost people in the world, over those who don't have Him in their lives, over all His people who are suffering. He keeps on pleading, God does. He says, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak to her, or alluring to her. And I will give her things. I will reward her so that they might know that that's what they have. Now, God brings us through some deep valleys in life. You know, right now, it's a deep valley for a lot of people. A lot of people don't have their needs met. A lot of people are on the verge of not having their needs met. A lot of people are wondering if they're going to be able to meet their needs if something happens to their job in the future. It's not unlike when Israel was going through what it was going through. Now, we know that Israel was unfaithful to God. Well, a spiritual adulteress, you might say. And she was caught in the act. And that God was repulsed by her actions. So God allowed her to suffer before he brought her back to the land. Now, God looks upon us, and each and every day he tries to show us how much he loves us. And each and every day we may go through trials, but he brings us out of them to show how much he loves us. If God truly forsook us, we'd have to look at it that we might get rich now, that we might not need him, that we wouldn't care about him. Only when we need God in our lives, only when we have to rely upon him, only when I know that I can't make it through the next day, the next month, and the next year unless God is there with me, do I truly understand and rely on him, and that my love for him grows in knowing that he loves me. God steps into a place that most people don't step into to reconcile with those he loves. He says, let's get together. Let me show you how much I love you. And again, God shows how much he loves us in the things that he does for us. Because he really cares and because he really wants us to be his. So this is not once on Sunday, once on Sunday night, maybe a class on Wednesday. This is each and every day. This is just like living with our spouse. That's the love that God wants us to have for him. And each and every day he teaches us how much he loves us by letting us rely on him. Now God said in our verses here this morning that I give her the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now the valley of Achor was a valley where Achan was slain for his trespass during the battle of Jericho, when his heart coveted the wedge of gold, the silver, and the Babylonian garments. Joshua 7 tells the story of Achan's sin. Israel's defeat over there, and Joshua's seeking the reason. Achan and his family was buried underneath the stones there. And then raised over him a great heap of stones to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place, the Valley of Achor, unto this day. In verse 26 of Joshua 7. We see that God's anger was against his lusting after that gold. You know, we saw in Matthew this morning where the Pharisees and the scribes, they would swear oaths, but they swear oaths in a crafty kind of way where they could get out. It counted if you swore by the gold and the silver of the temple. But it didn't count if you swore by the temple. When Jesus plainly told them, or was giving them the message, that the temple was the most important thing there, not the gold that adorned it, but how worship that took place there, the worship of God. Yet they still saw that gold, that silver, those jewels. That was what was most important to them. They were just like Achan then. You know, this defeat that they had with Achan there would seem to be a blight on the record of Israel. You know, why not speak of the crossing of the Jordan as something important? But what God was saying here, and what he was changing, I'll take your defeat and turn it into a victory. Because after Achor and I, they went into the promised land. God takes our lives with all the sin, with all the mistakes, and he turns that into a victory through Jesus. That upon the devil, he can count these people and say that they don't follow me for gold, they don't follow me for wealth, they don't follow me for what they're going to get. They follow me because I am God. They follow me because I can deliver them. They follow me because they love me and not what I give them. Remember the accusation in Job? Satan says, well, he only loves you because of the wealth you give him. That was proved wrong. And each and every day that we go through and we have to suffer and we have to go through trials and wonder and every day that we look to God for those answers. And that no matter what happens, no matter how bleak or dark it may get, we know that if the storm is going to be over sometime, and that the sun is going to come out and it's going to shine again, because God is going to be there with us. Every time we don't lose faith in those times, we heap coals on that old devil. And that's what we need to keep doing. And we need to keep showing people that we can stand strong, that we can defeat our enemies, no matter what they might be, if we trust in God. God said, don't fear those who could take the life, but fear those who could take the spirit, who could take away the kingdom of heaven away from us. We don't fear those things that the world fears, for we know that God has a better place for us when that time is called. But we know that He's going to take care of us here in this life. And before us, before the grand stage, before God, we're going to see His blessings work out. And we're going to see that the bad times turn to the good times, knowing full well that there are going to be other valleys that we're going to have to cross through. Valleys that aren't the best place we want to be. But we learn in those valleys, we grow in those valleys, and we see God's working in those valleys. Each and every day of my life, I see God working in my life. And I hope you see God working in your life through the good times, through the bad times, as things work out for His good out there. God takes the defeat that is our lives and our sin and turns it into the victory. And that's what He's saying here. He's telling them, even though you're suffering now, I'm going to take that, and I'm going to take your defeats, and I'm going to turn them into victories through Christ. I'll take you through the valley of defeat and trouble, where you stumbled and fallen, and I'll make a door of hope. I'll turn your situation around, He says. I'll give you an open door. I'll give you a way out. If I close one door, I'll give you that open door that you can follow through to get to where you need to be. So what's the purpose of a dark valley? The darkness of Egypt only made the stars of God's promises and provisions seem brighter. You can't enjoy good weather until you have some bad weather, until it's a little too cold, a little too hot. And then when those days in fall come, and when those days in spring come, when everything is just right, we appreciate them just that much more. You know, you may love to go and see the mountains someplace. And you may say, oh, if I could just live here, it would be just so beautiful to see these purple mountains' majesty right behind me every day. You know what happens whenever you move there? Pretty soon it's just another part of the scenery that you're used to. You get out, you don't even give them a look, you get in the car, you take off, you go to work, you do what you need to do, and you know, someone may come and say, oh, that's beautiful. And you say, yes, they are, I enjoy it here. And yet, unless somebody points it out to you again, you just don't notice it. You know, unless we can see God working in our lives, He's not there. And He's not there for a lot of people out there because they just don't see it. So, God brings us through these valleys to say He can take us to the peaks, to the height of the love that He has for us. You know, all the day long until the sunset, Abraham drove the buzzards from his sacrifice. But when the blackness of night fell and Abraham was alone, God came to him. There are times in that glory, God can only be seen in those dark times. In the blackness of night, in the depths of the valley, when the storm is passing over and we're praying to Him for our deliverance, that's when we think of Him the most. That's when we run to Him. That's when, like we read this morning in Matthew, when like little chicks, we'll run underneath the wings of the hen to be protected from the fox, to be protected from the weather, to get out of the heat of the day. When we trust in God, we will run to Him each and every time there's a problem. We won't run anywhere else. We won't fret. We won't despair. But we'll turn to Him in prayer and pray. You know, if you're despairing today and your heart rate's up and you're nervous and you know, you feel yourself sweating when there are problems, start praying. When you pray, there's going to be a change in your body. You're going to feel your heart rate come down. You're going to feel a calmness. You're going to feel the anxiety leave you when you turn to God. And that's all God wants, is for us to turn to Him and have that relationship that He wants with us. A relationship that's 24/7, as they say today. every day, every minute. He guides our life. He leads us in everything that we do. You know, Jacob was in the dark of trouble when Esau hotly pursued after him to kill him. Jacob was running from his uncle Laban, and he was running from his past. Many people run from their past today. All along, Jacob's biggest enemy he was running from was himself. And Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord in the deep, dark night. And that's when God opened the door of hope and gave him a new name and a new start. Jacob made his own problem. He caused his own issue. Now, Jacob is considered one of the great names in the Bible, one of the great men of God. But he didn't have that kind of start. He had a very rocky start. He had a start where he did some bad things, and people pursued him. But God made a way that he thought was impossible. Jacob was nervous. Jacob was scared. Jacob thought he might die when he crossed that river and met his brother. He thought that that might be the end of everything. And yet, he came to know and rely upon God. When he wrestled with that angel of the Lord, and when that angel touched his hip and made him injured, we know then that he needed to rely upon God. God puts us in places where we can rely on him. Just as Jacob was put in a place where he had to rely upon God. God will not disappoint us. Each and every time we've seen ourselves come out of these problems, we've seen ourselves get better, and we've seen these things happen. And I know there's a final time for everyone, and there's a time when God calls us home. But that's not to the defeat of the grave, but to the victory, to be risen again, to walk with God, to be with Jesus, and to be with all the saints, in the glory of heaven, to live forever and ever with all the riches that we can't imagine on this earth today. Those are the things we look forward to. You know, there was 400 silent years between God's last utterances to Israel and the day that the angels heralded the coming of Jesus, or the arrival of Jesus. It's an announcement of the door of hope for the world. But Jesus declared himself, "I am the door." Jesus said himself, "I am that door." You want to walk away from all the problems of the world, from all the sin, all the despair, and everything that you have, you can turn right around and you can walk through that door and walk through and join Jesus. You can walk through and escape everything that troubles you if you walk through the door with Jesus. The door that closes is the door that we close to sin. The door we open and walk through is the door we open to promise. You know, Jesus is our door out of trouble and our door out of sin. He's the door of life. The door where we can find love and joy and peace and happiness in a world where there's very little of it. He's the door to our salvation, to our healing, and to victory. The world can't offer us hope. It can't offer us what Jesus offers us. Only Jesus can offer that. He did it because of us. He stepped out of his eternal existence to come upon the cross, to give up what he had in heaven so that he might live as a man and suffer as a man and die for sins he never committed. That's love. That's a commitment. That's a gift. Now, God promised in Hosea he was going to give them gifts. He was going to entreat his betrothed, his spouse, to come back to him with the gift. Well, Jesus is that gift we have today. You know, he's not a God of Sunday. He's not a God of an hour on Sunday. But he's a God that looks upon us as his spouse. He looks upon us and wants to reward us. He wants to give to us all that he can give us. As we want to give our spouses, as we want to help and serve and meet the needs of our spouses, God is that way with us. You know, we don't see our spouse for a few minutes on Sunday, a few minutes each day. We live with them. We talk with them. Hopefully we're close to them. Hopefully we walk together in lockstep as we go through this life and raise our children and try to serve God a little bit each and every day. That's what God wants with us. He wants us to hold hands with Him and walk into eternity together. God is not going to leave you behind in this life. And whatever valleys or problems we have today or whatever we're going through today, God is going to bring us through these things. And we're going to be stronger for it, and we're going to rely upon Him more, and we're going to be stronger. I can't think of a bad time that I ever went through that I didn't come out on the other side much more stronger than I'd ever been before. And I'm sure you look and you look at your hard times and your bad times, and you see the same thing in your life, that you came out a little bit more tempered like steel, and that each bad time you were just a little bit more stronger, and you could go through it better, and you were a little bit closer to God, and you knew and you could see in your life that you could rely upon Him, and He would take you all the way until the end. Friends, we're living our eternal life now. We started it on the day that we accepted Christ and we were baptized and we came out of that watery grave to walk in you as that new creature. And each and every day from that, our life doesn't end. We may change residences at some point. Well, we all will. But our life doesn't end. The apostles looked at it like, we're in that eternal life now. And that's the way we should look at it. No matter what happens on this earth, it's insignificant to our salvation. Our salvation is the greatest thing that we have, and we need to hold on to it, and we need to help and spread it and share it and show others just how much joy we have and blessings we have and just how calm we are in the Spirit, no matter what happens out there with anything, that we stand strong in Christ, that the world sees that there truly is a place that they can come to find true rest. You know, it's not anything that this world can do for us. It's not anything that the governments can do for us. It's only in God. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but if you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?